And please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2:22. That's where we're going to get to here in a while. But there's a lead-in, and it's going to be Communion Sunday. We're going to end the service with communion. And last week we were in 2 Samuel chapter 19, where we saw that the northern 10 tribes of Israel were saying, "Hey, forget David. You know, forget him. If he's not going to be our king, then we're going to go get our own king." And I emphasized then, and it goes along with our once a year, usually in January, we do a prophecy update. So we're breaking away from Samuel to do a prophecy update. But it goes to our study last week, because why would the northern 10 tribes want to dump David when the prophetic word of God said the Messiah comes through the line of David? The prophetic word of God said Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob then goes to Judah, you know, to the tribe of Judah. And then the tribe of Judah goes to the house of David. And so they're really saying, I don't care what God's word says about the future. I don't care about prophecy. We just want to do what we want to do. And it didn't end well for them to have that attitude. And today we live in a time where most people are saying, we're getting close to the last days. How many people think that you know your Bible? You can't answer if you don't know your Bible. You know your Bible, and the Bible talks extensively about the last days. And you can say, you know, we must be getting close to the last days. You know? And so we want to pay attention to that. And that's what the emphasis is going to be today, because there's a great deception going on. The one that we're going to primarily deal with is what's called replacement theology. It's people who are professing to be Christians and saying that God is done with the Jews. And that's like the northern 10 tribes of Israel saying, we're done with David. How can you be done with David when God told David that through him the Messiah is going to come? You're basically saying you don't want to have anything to do with the Messiah. And God has spoken clearly in the scriptures, as we're going to see today, that God's not done with the Jews. That it's he that brought the Jewish people back in the land of Israel. It wasn't the United Nations making a bad decision. He's preserved them through multiple wars, miraculously. He's going to continue to protect them from annihilation into the future, according to the prophetic word of God. And we, the church, shouldn't be saying, we replaced you. You're done. You killed Jesus. You're done. You're a freak. In fact, the only reason you exist is because these dispensational Christians, us, think that you're part of the prophecies of the last days, and they made it happen. They made you get into the land because of, you know, President Truman and other people that were involved and knew what the scripture said, and so they made it happen, and that was the biggest mistake the world could have made. That's what they say. And no, it happened because God said it was going to happen. He said in Ezekiel 36:37, the land of Israel, get ready. Your Jews are coming back. Chapter 37 of Ezekiel. Jews, you're going to come alive as if dead, dry bones in a graveyard came to life, and you're going to populate this land that I have given back to you in the last days. That's what Ezekiel says. The United Nations didn't do it. God did it. He used the United Nations. And I don't know about you, but I found that every time I rebel against what God says, it doesn't end well. Have you noticed that? So we just don't want to do that. Let them go do it. And my mission as a pastor is that you would not be led astray. It says that Ephesians 4, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit working through pastors, teachers, is so that people won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And so that's my mission today, is to help you with that. And one of the things you can do for, you know, just ramping up on this after this study is, last year we did a three-part study on Wednesday night, and we covered the emphasis on the Bible's clear. I said, what do we know from Scripture? Not, you know, this newspaper article fits in this way and this, you know, called news eschatology, newspaper eschatology. Not going to do that. What do we know? We're going to go to global government. The Bible for 2,000 years, more than 2,000 years, go back to Daniel, 2,600 years ago, said in the last days there's going to be a global government, a 10-nation global government. Until recently, everybody that said, oh, there's going to be a global government, oh, you're one of those nutcases. You're one of those conspiracy theorists. Now it's in the news. Every day, it's in the news. It is going to happen. Emphasize that with the study last year. Also, that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, according to Jesus. Last days is going to be typified by wars and rumors of wars, to the point where people would think that the end has come, that people are going to be annihilated because of wars. Was that possible until nuclear weapons? You couldn't think about a war that would lead to the extermination of the people on the planet until the kind of weapons that we have now today. And is there a lot of saber rattling going on? You know, we had Venezuela president being arrested yesterday. We have China, and you know, everybody's in a tizzy about that and what's going to happen. And what we know from the prophetic word of God is there's wars and rumors of wars that are going to be happening to bring about global government, where the survivors are going to say, just give us global government. And to go along with global government, the Bible says that there's going to be some way that a antichrist that's the head of the global government is going to be able to control the buying and selling of everybody on the planet. And so we can speculate the way that would happen is all the fiat currencies would become so valueless that it would all collapse. The entire system would collapse. You had a bank account. Yeah, you don't now. You had those, you had 401ks with 100, 200, 300 million, you know, whatever dollars in there ready for your retirement. No, you don't. The whole thing came down. We've been borrowing on borrowing. We're at $40 trillion in debt as a country, and the world is, you know, trillions of dollars in debt. And we tried to juggle all the things to keep you alive, but it all fell down. The only solution is a global digital currency, and we'll give you all a stipend to start it over again. They're talking about doing that. There's people that know the current system is unsustainable. When Wayne and I went to Whistler for our anniversary, I was talking to a financial guy, and I said, what do you think? And he goes, it's unsustainable. It's going to collapse someday. And so until the digital world came, there was no way for anybody to control the buying and selling of everybody on the planet. Now it's here. Now the capability is here. How is it here? Anybody paid attention to how many places all over the world that AI data centers are being set up? To the point where they're saying 10% of the world's electrical generation power is going to be powering up AI data centers. And what are they doing? They're sniffing everything about you. Everything you say, everything you do, everything you buy. And then, so when they give us this digital currency, they're going to know how to tell you what you can and can't buy. Can you imagine going to the grocery store and you're wanting to buy a candy bar and says, oh no, your health, you know, your doctor told you you've got to cut back on sugar, you know, because you're costing too much for the healthcare system and stuff, and then, you know, put that back. Could that happen? Could it do that? Never until now could it be true. And can we speculate that there would be that kind of control? Oh, actually, you don't get to check out food at all because you didn't vote right in that last election. Is that possible? Could they possibly do that and control the population that way? Never before in history has there been the ability for a man to make decisions that will control the buying and selling of everybody on the planet. We now see it being the foundation of it, the infrastructure being built before our eyes. And to me, I look at it like, you know, we've crawled into the alligator's mouth to go get our little toy. And we have no idea that pretty soon, bam, the jaws go shut. So, and then we covered last year, and I did in detail on 3 hours worth of teaching. And the one that we're going to cover today is the hatred of the Jews is going to increase until all the nations of the world, including, you know, it's not going to be including United States of America, because United States of America is going to go away according to the Word of God. It's going to be gobbled up into the North American Union. It's not going to be the United States. After the wars that come to establish global government, we're going to be part of the North American Union to go along with the South American Union, the African Union, the European Union, the Southeast Asia Union. 10 of them. They have them planned, and that's all covered in last year's study. But even the North American Union will be against the Jews to want to annihilate them. And God says in Zechariah chapter 12 that though all the nations of the world are gathered against Israel, still he will preserve them because he's witnessing through the Jews in the last days. The fact that they survive global hatred is a testimony that they have a God. even though they don't believe in Jesus right now, it's God's plan to have them there, to let the world hate them, try and exterminate them, keep on losing, and then they finally go, they've got a God. And maybe we should listen to the other things that are going to be happening that we'll cover in our study today. So let's turn to Luke 2:22. I want to emphasize that there was one guy. In 2 weeks ago, we had our Christmas service, and we're emphasizing that the Bible was very clear in prophecy that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. He would be the Son of God. And the people didn't believe it. But it said it. It literally said it. They just didn't believe it because how could that happen? We can't be that way because God says things about our future that might, like, we don't want to believe it or we don't think it can happen, but it will happen because he's God. And then we saw in last week's study, going back to 2 Samuel chapter 19, like I've already alluded to, the northern Israeli tribes wanted to ignore the prophecies about David. And it was bad for them to do that. There was two people and the wise men that came from the east. They got it. They got the prophecies about the first coming of the Messiah. The disciples didn't. The religious leaders didn't. Jesus's people in Nazareth didn't get it, as we covered last week. You know, the people he grew up around. Nobody got it except for Simeon, which we're going to start talking about him in Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Now, when the days of her, Mary's, purification, 40 days after Jesus is born. So, you know, Christmas 2 weeks ago, Jesus is born. He's, laying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Shepherds then hear, heaven opens up and the shepherds are told by God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world has been born, and they go see him and they spread that information widely, it says in scriptures. 40 days later, Mary and Joseph are going to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. According to the law of Moses, were completed. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It's required by the law that on the 40th day, if it was a boy, you go and you do a sacrifice on the Temple Mount. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, it said in verse 23. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And the sacrifice was a sin sacrifice. It was to remember that, you are a sinner and you gave birth and you're dedicating your male son in this way. Because firstborn was a big deal on a son, because God wanted a big deal on the firstborn, because his only begotten son would give his life for us. And so it was a sin sacrifice. So what do we know from that verse right there? Mary had to do a sin sacrifice. What does that mean? She was a sinner. So a billion people are told she was never a sinner. And they were lied to. And people need to know their Bible. See, it doesn't matter what people tell us, we just go with what the Bible said. And Mary, in her exclamation of what she knew was in her womb, she was saying, God, my Savior. She knew she had her Savior in her womb. What does that mean? She knew she was lost. She knew she was a sinner like everybody else. And she was going to be saved by Jesus, her son. Luke 2:25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Today is Communion Sunday, and I'm going to ask the question at the end, how many people want to be like Simeon? And so I'll tell you right now, he's a good guy. So I think we should all aspire to be like Simeon. You know why? Because he read the Word of God and he believed the Word of God. Name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, as we should also want to be. Waiting, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Messiah. That's why it's capitalized, consolation is capitalized by the translators, because it's talking about the Messiah, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And now, how could this man, Simeon, be waiting? Like I said in our study 2 weeks ago, everybody was looking for the Messiah because of prophecy in Daniel. And so he was waiting too because of the prophecy in Daniel. It doesn't say that here, but how could they be waiting? I'm looking for it. It's because God laid out how many years it was going to be from this commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes is 483 years. And the people would have known, hey, it's 483. I don't know if it's when the Messiah is going to be born. I don't know if it's when he's going to do this or do that. The details weren't there, but they would have known it's about time. And so he was waiting How many of you are waiting for the second coming of Jesus? Okay. We all, the hands should be up. Because otherwise you're just waiting for retirement. You're waiting for the government to finally bring peace to the world. You're waiting for, you know, some earthly thing to happen. I want eternity, don't you? And you know what that comes from? Jesus coming to get me at the rapture and me going to him when I die. But I'm waiting for him to be in charge forever. And the Holy Spirit was upon him because he was devout, just, waiting, checking the scriptures, believing them. Luke 2:26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, apparently, angels and the Holy Spirit, they look down on people that are really serious about wanting to know the scriptures. Look at Daniel. Daniel got visited by angels more than anybody else. Why? He's fasting for weeks. You know, fasting and praying and seeking and wanting to know what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, an angel gets sent to him, as we're going to see in our study in Daniel chapter 9. Let him know. He was looking at God. When is he coming? When is he coming? And the Holy Spirit comes upon him, tells him in verse 26, been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, Jesus. That had been prophesied to come. So he came by the Spirit. So then he must have awakened one day and, you know, he's already been told, you're not going to die. You're going to see the Messiah before you die. For all we know, he might have been an old man and it would have gotten easier to tell, oh, pretty soon. Because he knows he's going to see it before he dies. And then the Holy Spirit goes, today, go to the Temple Mount. You're going to see him today. So he just led by the Holy Spirit. Just goes up to the Temple Mount. Okay, Lord, show him. Where is he going to be? That he would not see death before he had seen the Lord. So the Lord, Spirit came upon him. By the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, Joseph and Mary, and actually Mary's the only parent, but I mean Joseph's the adoptive parent. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of law, he, Simeon, took him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant, Simeon, me, you're letting me die in peace. I get to die now. In the peace of knowing my eyes have seen him. Depart in peace according to your word because of what the prophet said. Daniel said it and your Holy Spirit told me. For my eyes have seen, and this is what's so incredible, your salvation. I'm seeing the Savior. The Savior of the world. What tells him that? The Old Testament scriptures and prophecy of what the Messiah was going to do. Which you have prepared before the face of how many people? All peoples. You know, in our study 2 weeks ago and last week, you know, what did the Jews want? They wanted the Savior for them. And what this guy, Simeon, says is all people. You know why? Because Isaiah and the other prophets make it clear that the Messiah comes to be a light unto the Gentiles. And so what he's doing, unlike the religious leaders, even unlike his disciples, is he's believing the prophetic word of God that says he's coming for everybody. Coming for all people. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. That's quoting Isaiah. And the glory of your people Israel. He's coming for everybody. Now, imagine if he had also gotten the word of what the shepherds had seen 40 days earlier. It says the shepherds made their proclamation, you know, to widely. Maybe it got to him, maybe not. But one person that's aware of what the shepherds did, two people actually, are Joseph and Mary. They know what the shepherds came and, heaven opened up and glory to God and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And we were told that right here is the Messiah. I go, wow. And imagine Mary already knows she had a baby and never knew a man. She knows that a miracle happened inside of her womb. And she knows that the angel came and told her before it happened. She knows that the angel came and told Joseph the same thing. She knows that the heaven opened up for the shepherds and they come to worship. And now she has another guy that grabs her baby up and says, this is him. Which, again, Joseph and Mary know all that. Then when he's 12 years old, they accidentally leave him behind in Jerusalem when they're heading back to Nazareth. And he'd throw a fit, like, oh, what, how many of you have lost a kid for a few minutes, you know, in a store or something? I mean, I went nuts. The Tacoma Mall ones we lost. Where's Nathaniel? It was like knee-high at the time. I just go out in the, he's not in the store, and so I just go out into the mall passageway, and I just start screaming, and then, you know, just, Nathaniel! And then way down there, there's this lady in the store. She goes, hey, he's right here. But, so they're going back to Jerusalem and giving him a hard time. And he goes, you know, don't you know that you and your father, what do you mean your, Joseph's not my dad. The father is my dad. I'm about my father's business. And see, they had all this stuff to make it so they would have realized, so you got to be okay. Of course, you're the Messiah. You might as well be arguing with the religious leaders right now. Wait until you get grown up and you'll have it full time and they'll kill you for it. I mean, they should have been totally aware, but it's so easy for us to have prophetic word and not let it sink in what it means. And Joseph and his mother marveled, verse 33 of Luke 2, at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In fact, to this day, the thoughts of many hearts are going to be revealed on what you think about Jesus. And your friends, your families, what do you think about Jesus? You know, assuming maybe somebody here, you don't know Jesus. Well, yeah, you know, he's a great prophet, but so is Buddha, so is Muhammad, blah, blah, blah. No. He is the anointed Son of God. He is the only way to be saved, that there is no way to get to the Father except through him. The rest of it is all a lie. From the pit of hell is trying to destroy the souls of most of the people on the planet. And see, he knew all this. He knew all of it because of prophecy and because he was a man seeking the scriptures. So then I have in your notes a news item from this week. And it just shows the deception that can come even with kind of religious people as this man, the author, Leo Homan. And first of all, I want to say that most of us would agree with the headline. In 2026, the line between reality and virtual reality, the real and the fake, will continue to blur. Would we believe that that's going to be true? It's, we're living in a time where we don't know what the truth is except for this. Precious truth. This is the Word of God, as long as you don't use a paraphrase version, you use a New King James translation. Some people like New American Standard. But you need a translation. The paraphrases are being perverted. And you're not reading what God penned through the prophets and the apostles unless you're doing a word-for-word translation. And so this is precious truth. And we know it's true because what it told us hundreds, and in some cases thousands of years ago, I mean hundreds of years before Jesus, for us, thousands of years ago, are coming true. The last days are being established before our eyes. We know it's the truth. We know that only God can know the details of the last days so accurately that he can tell us something thousands of years ago that was impossible at the time it was being written. And that's how we know this is the truth, the Word of God. And it tells me I better get right with Jesus or I'm in a heap of trouble. And so we know that's the truth. So let the world think whatever they want to. No, you gotta teach your children multiple religions because otherwise they're growing up in a pluralistic society and you should let them decide what they want to believe. Oh, no. I want to beg my children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I want to beg them, you've got to believe in the biblical Jesus and put away all other foolishness lies that the world is going to tell you. Because that's a matter of eternal life and death. And so we don't want to go along with it. So it's being blurred. And then he goes, it's time to unplug from the matrix. The alternative is a digitized world, is to let it consume your humanity. And once it's lost, there's no guarantee you can get it back. And is the world being sucked into this digitized matrix world that makes people lose all natural affections and relationships are being destroyed, families are being destroyed because of the distractions of what used to be people sitting down and just enjoying each other is not happening anymore because everybody's in this world. And it's hard to stay out of it, but we should. So it's good advice in that sense. But then he goes on to say in the actual article, he wrote this December 31st, 2025, 4 days ago, 5 days ago. Most Americans are aware that something is wrong, but way too many are still living in delusion, thinking that if we just vote harder, we can dig ourselves out of this unsettling death spiral. Anybody think that if we make sure that most people vote conservatively, that the world's problems are going to go away? Anybody think that? If you think that, you have a dying hope. The Bible says it's not going to happen. The Bible says that the politics of the world are going to bring destruction of a fourth of the world's population dying in a war that comes. And out of that war is going to come the global government. And that's going to be an enslaving government. You know, people can ask, well, you know, what do you think about Venezuela? Well, you can have some earthly thoughts about, you know, us invading Venezuela yesterday. You know, like to get rid of all drugs or anything else. But the bottom line is all this technology and all this spying and everything else is, what is that contributing to? It's going to contribute to the kingdom of the Antichrist and what he's going to be able to do. The Bible says that when the Antichrist comes to power, it says all the people of the world will say, who can make war against him? So in a sense, it can be called a victory, but it's all going along with what the prophet said, setting the world up to an all-powerful dictator someday that's going to be able to control the entire world. It will take a conscious effort, next paragraph, and it's 3 pages long. I just took some statements out to talk about. It will take a conscious effort to see things clearly with true spiritual discernment. We need a coming together in moral courage, prayer, and righteous anger. Is that the solution? Just moral courage, prayer, and righteous anger? You know, I can sit in front of the TV and go, I'm angry with what the world is doing. So, you know, that's moral courage. What am I going to do to stop what God says is going to happen? You can't. You can't change it. You know, people say, oh, Kevin, you know, I have people get upset with me because I said, Trump being reelected is not going to solve the problems of the world. He's not going to defeat the globalists. Kevin, he is. He's beating the globalists. Not according to my very reliable source. And that's what I mean. If he said it, I could hope it, but it's a dying hope because God says they win for a while. Jesus wins when he comes back. And he comes back to put an end to the Antichrist kingdom and destroys the Antichrist, puts him into the lake of fire, wipes out all the armies that are trying to wipe out the Jews. He does that in the very end. So Jesus wins, but they win the battle. They don't win the war. And as we stand at the dawn of the new year, try to find joy and meaning in the simple things, your family, your friends, time alone with God. Undefined God. Which God do you want to spend time with? The biblical God, Jesus. And what does he tell us to do in the last days? Go out into all the nations preaching, you know, Jesus Christ and how to obey his commandments, getting baptized into his name, getting born again. And it's not moral clarity that's necessary for the world. The world needs to get back to worshiping and believing in and reading and embracing the biblical Jesus, Savior of the world. Do you have much hope that the world's going to do that anytime soon? You can't even hardly have a conversation about Jesus with anybody. They do not want to hear it because the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of Satan has already anesthetized the world into this hatred of Jesus and the biblical Christianity. But that's what we're commanded by God to do. And when is he going to be done with us to do that? When they won't hear anymore. Just like in the days of Noah. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, it says in Peter. So he was preaching righteousness the whole time. He's pounding nails for 150 years into the boat that's going to save 8 people. And they didn't listen to him. And as soon as nobody's listening to him, and the thought and intents of the heart of men were evil continually during that time, then God says, okay, Noah, it's time. They won't listen. The next thing they'll do is kill you. And so get into the ark, and I'm going to shut the door, and bam, everybody died. So we just keep doing what he told us to do. We preach, even though they don't want to listen. And when the world is no longer listening, and it's coming close to that, he's going to take this church away, and he is going to start using the Jews again, as we're going to see when we get to the timeline. And so I said, you know, I posted his article. It's online and back there. But I said, the root cause of the world's current spiritual death spiral is not a lack of moral clarity. It is because they are rejecting the truth, which is Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. The only way to turn around the world is everybody become a believer in the biblical Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to turn them away from sin, to love truth and righteousness, to love one another, to not have to live for self-centered stuff, and that would create a really nice world. Kind of like it was when that was prevalent in Europe and America. But those days are gone. And they're going to stay gone because we're on the downhill until Jesus' revival comes when he comes again. And Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus, the nice moral religious leader of his day, when Nicodemus came to him at night in John chapter 3, to become moral. He didn't say, you know, you need to be more moral, Nicodemus. He didn't say that. What did he say? You got to be born again. You've got to get on your knees and believe and trust in me as your Savior, because I am the anointed Messiah coming into the world. You need to get born again of the Spirit, which requires being obedient to Jesus, to God's mission of sending me here to make it so that you can be filled with the Spirit of God. You must be born again. The Bible makes it clear that everyone who rejects Jesus as their Savior will fall for the delusion that is just now beginning to sweep the world. And that's my emphasis to you as a pastor again. I want you to be protected from the delusion that is coming upon the world. What does the Bible say? You don't get born again, filled with the Spirit, loving Jesus, then you're going to fall for the lies of this world. You're going to fall into the delusion. And because it was granted, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, it was granted to him, the Antichrist, the coming Antichrist, to make war with the saints who were left behind after the rapture but became believers during the tribulation period. And I'm not going to explain that. And to overcome them, you know, when the Antichrist comes, he's going to be killing the Christians. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. They'll bow down. They'll take his name in their hand and their forehead, and they will bow to the image of this man to save their temporary human lives. Worship him, and who gets it? Who does that? Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb from the foundation of the world. So in other words, everybody's going to fall for the Antichrist delusion if they don't get saved. And so, you know, again, everybody here in this room that's a true believer in Jesus, the biblical Jesus, you bow the knee, you're trusting in him. You're going to get raptured off of the planet before this happens. Everybody left behind, though, will then be remembering what we said, because they didn't believe in Jesus. They'll be remembering what we said and their Bible said before they get confiscated, whatever else. And they're going to say, I have to be born again, because, and if I do believe in Jesus, they're going to kill me. And they're going to have to say, well, that's okay, because I would rather be killed physically than to die eternally, because I'm worshiping this Antichrist to get my daily bread. And so everybody is going to get deceived in that future time that isn't born again. And I'm going to say, even before the rapture of the church, you got to be born again, or there's so many lies that are coming out and that people are following so many false doctrines. It's just mind-boggling to me. And the only way they can do it is because they don't know their Bible. And for those who have been around for a while, you know I preach every year. You should read through the Bible in a year. We have. You're only 4 days behind right now if you didn't start. There's annual reading through your Bible plans out on the wall. I beg you, because if you don't know what this says, you'll get lies and you'll believe lies. So now we're going to go to this PowerPoint slide, and we're going to switch the screen to it, and we're also going to turn to Daniel 9:23, and this is the prophetic timeline of what the Bible teaches. And I know this looks kind of busy, and it might be overwhelming for those that haven't studied the Bible, but I want to make we're going to get into this, then we're going to get into the Word of God a little bit. But God is wanting to witness to this fallen world. And the first witness that he uses is creation. Right here, the witness of creation. And that's from the fall till now. The Bible, Romans chapter 1 says, His invisible, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they, all of humanity through all of history, pygmies in Africa, aborigines in Australia, you know, that never heard about Jesus, what happens to them? They had a conscience, according to the Word of God, that they are without excuse, because they also had creation. Creation's testifying of a creator. Why do you think Satan puts so much time in the lie of evolution? He puts time in that because of this very thing. Creation is supposed to be the testimony that we answer to a God. We answer to a creator. And what does Satan do? He inspires some people to put some foolishness that all of a sudden goo can turn into you over millions and billions of years. It's basically idolatry. It's the idol of the time and chance. Do you believe that God created? Oh, I'm not religious. I can't believe a God created everything in six literal days. What kind of person do you think I am? Yeah. And I tell people I know it is hard for me. He's heard me say this before. I'll admit to him when they say that. I say, you know, it's hard to understand. I don't know why it took him so long. How long does it take the God of the universe to do anything? You know, 6 days. And so they say that. So how did in the beginning there was nothing, and nothing exploded and became everything, and given enough time and chance, we go to you. And so whether they're worshiping a God, it's an idol God. It's time and chance God. Just give me enough time and anything can happen. I can just add billions of years. And certainly. How many times what's the chance of being able to turn snake eyes a million times? Well, everybody would say, you can't shake snake eyes, a million times in a row. Well, what about if it's a million years you try? Well, probably not. A billion years? Well, yeah, maybe. It's just the way Satan works in people's minds. No, it's impossible. You can't do it. It's not, because it has to be random to be evolutionary. So, and then we're going to be getting into Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God used the witness of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the Jews. But see, at the coming of Jesus, when he was crucified and the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem in 70 AD, God's word, which we're going to cover, says that he stopped using the Jews as a witness people. He didn't cast them off. He didn't exterminate them. He didn't say that I'm never going to use them again. He, just like in a football team, okay, dude, you're not playing right. You're not playing what I told you to play. And so I'm going to bench you. And so the Jews are benched right now. And the Bible says, and right now they're blind. They've been blinded to the purpose of what God was wanting to use the Jews for. But then, he says, in Daniel chapter 9:27 that we're going to go to, and Romans 11, that the Jews were grafted back in. Why? Because we believe we're a dispensational church, which people are so turning away from the dispensational view of the Scripture. Why? Because they don't believe in reading the Bible. They don't read it, and they don't understand it. God doesn't work with people the same all through history. After Adam and Eve fell with one law, then there was a time of he made the, he was dealing with the early families of Adam and Eve with Cain killing Abel and everything. And then he dealt with the world different as Noah's preaching righteousness. But then after the flood, he does the Noahic covenant. He makes a covenant with Noah. And that was different than the covenant that he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which was different than the covenant he made at Mount Sinai with Moses with the coming of the law. And so God works different ways with people. And right now we're in the covenant, we're in the dispensation while the Jew, and look here at the church is grafted in. When God pulled the Jews out of being the witness people, he put the church in. We're in the church dispensation. Before the church was birthed, what did you have to do to be right with God? You had to 6 times go to Jerusalem and perform sacrifices every year of bulls and goats. Do we do that in the church? No. And we can't do it. The temple's gone. The priesthood's gone. The priesthood of Aaron has been replaced with the priesthood of Jesus. The temple in Jerusalem has been replaced with us. The Bible says that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That we're a kingdom of priests, but he's our high priest. So we're not doing sacrifices because the perfect sacrifice, Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood 2,000 years ago. He's not working with it, but you had to please God by becoming a Jew back in the dispensation of Judaism and the law. And now we're in the dispensation of the church. You come by faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to get circumcised. You don't have to do kosher stuff. You just have to have faith in Jesus. That's different. And it's going to change again when the church is gone. It's going to go back to, and now we're going to do the dispensation of the tribulation period. And the Jews are going to be the witness people. It's a dispensational view. It's what the Bible teaches. And when the Jews come back in, they're going to rebuild their temple. Did you know the Jews are planning on rebuilding their temple? What does that require? If the Jews are going to be rebuilding their temple according to the Word of God, what does that require?
Money.
It requires money. Jews are good at coming up with that. And it requires the Jews to be alive, doesn't it? It requires them to be in the land of Israel, doesn't it? It requires them to be at least partially in charge of the Temple Mount, doesn't it? So they can't be cast off, or these verses about the temple worship are false prophecies. It also says that God is going to divinely protect the Jews as they're fleeing from the Antichrist. It also says that there's going to be 144,000 Jews that are going to be witnessing, and I think they're beamed down from the early church, and I don't have time to explain that. It's in our Revelation study. That these are 144,000 Jewish men. They're not Jehovah Witnesses. And they're not, as the preterists and the amillennialists teach, I know that it says that, but what it means is the church. Well, if it means the church, when it says clearly 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're all men, they're all virgin, and there's no guile in them, then if you can make that be the church, then, I mean, how can you read the Bible and know anything? You can't know anything. And there's going to be two witnesses that are able to breathe fire down on people that are trying to hinder the building of the temple and the sacrifice of the temple. And it says the whole world, then the Antichrist comes and kills them. And the whole world is able to see their dead bodies laying in Jerusalem for, almost 4 days. And then they ascend into heaven. The whole world gets to see that. That's written in 94 AD, they think, pretty close, Revelation 94. How possible was it for everybody in the world to see people laying dead for 3-4 days in Jerusalem? Impossible. Is it possible today? Oh, yeah, I see. Let's throw a party. Those guys are dead. That's what the Bible says. The whole world's going to throw a party because people are dead. Can happen now. And you go into a third world country, you try and find somebody that doesn't have a smartphone. You'll have a hard time. By the way, I had to confess to some friends this week that I had a major moral failure. And I'll share it with you, because I'm all, I like to expose myself. I bought an iPhone. And I don't mean, I didn't go from Samsung Android to iPhone. I mean, I went from flip phone to a smartphone. So, and that's right when this article says, unplug myself from the digital world, But I realize for my new mission when I go off to teach the hydroplate theory, I know I had to become part of the Antichrist system and buy a phone. So let's go to Daniel chapter 9 verse 23. So I'm telling you this, then we're going to look at Daniel and come back to this. That's the plan. To see what the hate the Jews people do with this. And this is a repeat, a little bit of our Christmas service, and I know it is, but this is for what we're doing here. Daniel 9:23, Daniel is also waiting to hear from God. And an angel comes to him to give him the most incredible prophecy that would span to our day. At the beginning of your supplication, when Daniel was just praying, supplicating, fasting, wanting to hear from God, the command, apparently from God himself, went out to this angel, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. You had a vision here, I'm going to explain it to you. 70 weeks, And we know in context, it's literally in the Hebrew 77s. That's what it literally says. Well, 77s of what? In the context, we know it's years. So 77s of years, 490 years, is going to be a whole time that's going to cause the following. Are determined for your people, meaning it's a prophecy to the Jews. And for your holy city, it's a prophecy about Jerusalem, the Jews in Jerusalem. And when it's all over, when the 490 years is over, to finish the transgression, to wipe away all transgressions against God, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Well, that means that's the end. That's when Jesus, that's for us, that's the second coming. But what we're going to find out is 483 of those 490 years goes from a command to go and restore and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem that was destroyed by the Babylonians until Messiah comes. That's 483 of those years. And then we're going to see the stopwatch stops. And then it doesn't start again until the church is gone. And then as soon as the church is gone, that's when the last 7 years, it's referred to as Daniel's 70th week of years. 7 year period of time that's future to us. And well, so that's telling you, and now we're going to read it. Verse 25, 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which happened during the Persian Empire about 450 BC, some people think they can nail it down to the day, but I don't. Until Messiah the Prince, until Jesus comes, we know it's Jesus. Until Jesus comes, it doesn't say when he was born or when he's going to do this or open up the scroll in the synagogue of Nazareth and say, today this is being fulfilled in your hearing, or when he marched into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry day. We don't know exactly what they mean by when he comes, but it's obviously that he's here. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, a total of 69 weeks of years, 483 years. We're still missing seven. We're still missing seven until everything is done, till sin is dealt with. The street of the city shall be built again, and the wall, even in troubling times. And those troubling times are recorded in the Bible in Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So when the Jews' temple was destroyed in 586 BC, they were carried away to Babylon. Persians come in. The king makes a decree for them to go back to Jerusalem and build the temple first. But Daniel says, rebuild the city. So it's not the temple date. It's the city date. And then over the years, with fighting from, you know, the Arabs that were in the area and other people and things that were happening, all the opposition, and that's what the Bible is prophesying. During that time of building the temple, is going to be great opposition in troubling times. And then after the 62 weeks, which is really after the 69 weeks, because it goes in verse 25, it was 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So when it says in verse 26, after the 62 weeks, it means after the 62 weeks that followed the 7 weeks, meaning at the end of 483 years is completed, Messiah, Jesus, will be cut off, and that's sacrificially crucified. That means he's going to be crucified. He's going to be killed as a covenant. But not for himself, not for his own sin, and we're going to emphasize that during communion. He didn't die for his sins. He died for yours and my sins. And the people of the prince who is to come, the people were Romans. The Romans came in 70 AD to destroy the temple and Jerusalem. And so the people, Romans, of the prince who is to come, the prince who is to come is the Antichrist. And this is where all prophecy teachers agree. The Antichrist is going to come out of the European nation at the time of Rome influence. And that can mean the Western political system, because Rome kind of didn't get totally destroyed. It, you know, America and these other countries of the West kind of took the Roman model. And so the prince who is to come is going to come out of the nation that destroyed Jerusalem, and that was the Roman Empire. They shall destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple. The end of it shall be with the flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. and the 2,000 years of dispersion of the Jews has been seeing wars and desolations and everything else. And so now, I know this is complicated, 483 years, Jesus comes, he's killed. And then after he's killed, the Romans are going to come and destroy the temple and the sanctuary. But now we still have the 70th week. We don't know about the 70th week yet. And the next verse is going to tell us. It's going to tell us that now the prince who is to come, is now front and center. Who's the prince who is to come? The future global leader. So the stopwatch is still stopped. It hasn't started again to start the 70th week of Daniel. And so basically the church got inserted into this prophecy about thy people and thy holy city, Jerusalem. Is the church about Jerusalem? And, you know, is it all just nothing but Jews? No. So we got inserted. And then it says, verse 27, then, when the prophetic stopwatches started again to fulfill the seven-year prophecy, the last seven-year prophecy of the 70th week, he, the prince who is to come from verse 26, the future Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. He's going to make a covenant for 1 7-year period of time. And the 70th week, at the end of which brings the fulfillment of Daniel 9:24. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of that last 70th week, 3.5 years, the Antichrist, shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So now Daniel's saying, the temple, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Jews, they're a witness with their temple and their sacrifices all the way up to here. First coming, Jesus. Temple gets eliminated. But now Daniel's telling us there's a time where the Jews are back in the land, have to be grafted in, back with temple worship, have to have a temple, have to be in control of Israel. And it says temple worship in Jerusalem is restored for the first 3.5 years, according to Revelation 11 and what Paul says, the temple is going to be destroyed, and what Jesus said. Yeah, Jesus said that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, that's when the Antichrist cuts off sacrifice again. That never happened in the past. And then the Jews are supposed to take off. So we see that the Bible clearly teaches the Jews are back in the land with a temple doing sacrifice sometime in the future. Have I made that perfectly clear? And that requires Jews to be back in the land. So we don't want them out of the land. God's not going to let them be out of the land until this is fulfilled. The Antichrist is going to he's going to double cross the Jews. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate, until Jesus comes back. Let's turn to Romans 11:20. So, this never, when Rome destroyed the temple in 70 AD, there was not a global leader. Titus, who destroyed the city and the temple, he was not a world leader. He didn't have a covenant with them for 1 7-year period of time, that he broke the covenant in the middle and stopped the sacrifice. He didn't even want the temple to be destroyed. His people were so fed up with the Jews, they went up there, they went inside and they threw the torches inside, and he begged them to put a stop to it. But what Josephus records, the soldiers were just so into just killing and destroying the Jews, they wouldn't even listen to their general. So, once again, either the Bible is a lie, or these verses are future from Daniel. They're future to us. Now let's go to Romans chapter 11:17. This is a rebuttal to the replacement theology. Go to Romans 11:17. And if some Jewish unbelievers is what the context here. If some of the branches were broken off, no longer God's witnesses, as we show in our PowerPoint here, and you Gentile believers, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, among the Jewish believers of the church. And with them, along with the Jews, Jew and Gentiles with them, became the partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, which is Jesus, given the Holy Spirit sap through us. Do not boast against the branches that were cut off. So in other words, nobody in the church, Jew or Gentile, is supposed to be saying, kill the Jews. boast against, you're unbelievers. You killed Jesus, you're done, you're gone. No one is supposed to do that. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You don't tell God what to do. God tells you what to do. Don't be thinking you're doing God's favor by saying, oh yeah, they killed Jesus, get rid of him. You will say then, well, but they were broken up. The dispensation of the Jews were broken off so that I could be the dispensation of the church, so that I could be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches when he benched the Jews, he may not spare you either. So God is saying, I'll get rid of the fake church that's saying my Jews need to be dispersed because disposed of because they killed Jesus, which we're all glad he did. They did because he died for our sins. But if you're going to be haughty and you're going to do that, you better remember, I dealt with them and I can deal with you. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. For those who fell, for those that didn't believe in Jesus as their Savior of the Jews, in the religious leaders and the people of the day, it was severe punishment for them. But towards you, you got goodness out of it. The church was born. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you'll be cut off. That's a threat that if you think that you're in charge with my Jews, I can cut you off. How many people feel like being cut off from God? Nobody, right? But that's what the replacement theology people are doing. And they, currently unbelieving Jews, also if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. He tells me right there that this right here is Paul the Apostle being inspired by Jesus to say that God is saying, I'm going to put them back on. I'm going to take them off the bench. I'm going to put them into play. They are going to be my witness people again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? I will fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the minor prophets pertaining to the Jews in the last days. You can't cut those pages out of your Bible. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. They're blinded. Because they wouldn't see Jesus as the Son of God, born of a virgin, deliverer. They wanted to be stuck on religion. So I benched them. They wanted just a man. I'll wait till they get a man. I'll let them have the Antichrist. And then, and really God is saying, and I'll say, how did that work out for you? When he then goes to hunt them down, and when the Jews are sitting there going, okay, Jesus didn't fulfill the prophecies, and so we reject him, and so now we just want a man. Oh, the Messiah has come. He's allowed us to have defensible borders. We get to build a temple. He's our Messiah. And then he makes this deal with them, and then he flips on them 3.5 years later. And then their eyes are going to open. They're going to say, wow, we missed Jesus. And so, verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant. Should we read our Bibles? Yes. So you're not ignorant, and you don't listen to replacement theology people because you know your Bible. Shouldn't be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, which means that someday the church is going to get that last person to get saved, to become born again, to be filled with the Spirit. And when that happens, the church is full. We get raptured to go be with God. And God now says, new dispensation, Jews, you're back, front and center. Have your 3.5 years trusting in the Antichrist. And then you're going to open your eyes. And so all Israel will be saved. It is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. They will then realize it's not religion, it's relationship with our true Messiah, who we rejected the first time, but we're going to embrace him the second time. when our eyes are opened up and we see that we needed a Savior that saved us from our sins, that bulls and goats can't do it. So we could spend more time. In fact, I left this. I made a handout for each one of you so you can go and do your own study. But this is what happens with replacement theology, people. This is the consequence of that. Look at the witness of creation still stays. The creation is still a witness. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the Jews, here's where their witness stops, right here, in the red dot. It stops. The church is grafted in, and there's no grafting them back in, according to replacement theology people. So there's no witness of the Jews. They're done. And how about the Word of God? The witness of the Word of God? It ceases at the birth of the church. Why? Because Jesus was a false prophet. And the witness of the apostles was a false prophet because they prophesied about the Jews in the last days, both of them, Jesus, apostles. So now the Word of God isn't true. The Word of God becomes like the Book of Mormon. And so there is no witness of the Word of God. And then you go over here, the temple worship in Jerusalem that we just read about, and it's also in Daniel 9, and it's in Daniel 12, and it's in Revelation 11, all false prophecies. Divine protection of the Jews fleeing in the wilderness. Nothing in the past ever even remotely came true with this. Zechariah 12 through 14, false prophecies. The Bible's a false prophet book. 144,000 Jews, somehow that means the church. The two witnesses in Jerusalem doesn't mean what it says. Three angels in Revelation 14, that means sky angel satellites. Broadcasting TBN over all the world to Christianize the world. I'm serious. They think that they're fulfilling Revelation 14. The tribulation period, it doesn't happen. There is no such thing. It all happened in 70 AD when it didn't happen in 78. The things of the tribulation period of Revelation and Daniel didn't happen in 70 AD, but they say it happened in 70 AD. And so then what you really end up with in a simplified form is that the only witness you have is creation. And then after the church is born, the church evangelizes the world and Jesus comes back to a world that's evangelized for Christianity. Do you think that's going to happen? No. So, and I want to emphasize this. The spiritual leaders around Trump, New Apostolic Reformation, this is what they believe. They believe that the political powers need to take over the seven mountains of government and military and all this other stuff to bring in conservatism and therefore change the world for God. And then Jesus comes back. Well done, my faithful servants. You fixed the planet up. That requires total ignorance of the Word of God. Total rejection of the prophecies of the Bible. Jesus said that in the last days, people will be turning away from the truth. They'll become perilous times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. That had he not come back, there would be no flesh left on earth because everybody's killing everybody. We're not going to evangelize the world. So it's false prophecy, and I spent this time to help protect you from that lie. It's so prevalent, and it's growing, and the prophecies say it's going to grow to the point where the entire world is going to be against the Jewish people. And except for us, right? Everybody here? If you go against the Jewish people, then you're going against the plan of God. You're like the northern tribe saying, we don't like David anymore. You're like the scribes and Pharisees saying, let's kill Jesus. Because the prophetic word of God sets us free from that foolishness. And it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, for the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, who is coming soon, is according to all the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, because they reject the love of the truth, God gives them over to a lie, that they would believe a lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We want to believe the truth. And the truth is the Word of God. The truth is the prophetic Word of God. It's Jesus is the only way to be saved. And we want to worship Him and follow Him no matter what this crazy world does, because I think it is going to be a wild year, and most people are saying that, Christians or not. It's going to be a wild, crazy year. And we got to keep our eyes on Him. Amen? So going back to communion emphasis here. We are going to take communion again. And I would imagine if you're like me, I'm not a Simeon. I want to be a Simeon, don't you? I mean, totally devoted. I strive to truly know his word and to act upon it. But sometimes I don't. And so whatever the Lord is speaking to you, maybe you're on the edge with something. Maybe you haven't even become born again. You can give your life to him. And communion is for believers. It's for those who truly are trusting in Jesus as your Savior. If you're not trusting in Jesus as your Savior, just let the cup and the bread go by. But what we're going to do in taking it and just pondering as the worship team is going to be coming up is just, God, I want to be more devoted to you. I want nothing but your word to govern my life. I don't want to compromise with the world. My friends want me to go out drinking, drugging, or whatever else. I'm not going to do that. Because that's the spirit of the Antichrist coming in to try and destroy my life and destroy my witness. You've left the church here to be a witness. And that means you've left me here to be a witness. And I want to witness for your glory the truth of Jesus and not be led astray. And just have that quiet time with God and just confess and give it to him during the communion time. Father, we just thank you for this time. I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that they would truly, even right now, just say, God, forgive me, a sinner. I'm realizing that your Bible did prophesy these days that I'm now living in and close to be, what's coming to this world, and only a true God could do that. And I want to believe in you, and I want to trust in you. I want to worship you as the Creator and turn away from my own sin. And I want to believe in Jesus as my Savior. And God, for the rest of us, that you would help us, God, to just truly give it our all as we're reaching the finish line. To, even though we're weary like a marathoner that's just dragging along in the last mile, that God, we don't want to turn to the right or the left. We want to hit the tape, God, running for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God as the communion elements are passed out.